All right. Hey, everyone. I'm Robbie. And I'm excited to be here tonight. I just want to start off with just a word of thank you to any of you students or staff, or there's a few alumni I've seen here tonight, who've ever let me invest into you on behalf of my wife and my kids who are praying for you right now. thank you for the chance to get to serve in this way. Thanks for letting me come and hang out with all y'all tonight and just share a little bit about some of the stuff God's been stirring in my life. And I hope that by me sharing some of my story, it might God might do something and stir something up in you as well. Fair? Cool. All right. I'm going to do something I don't normally do, which is I'm going to start by reading a passage of Scripture. So let's go with that. You're all like, what story's coming next? Yeah, that's coming. But not yet. All right. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. Dude's got zero filter. He said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of the books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven." A yes on earth is yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven. He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise they would tell no one that he was the Messiah. I think that's cool. It's cool to have people in on secrets, right? Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand. This is Peter. Protesting, "Impossible, Master. That can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Do you remember like three sentences ago when he was like, "You have an idea on how God works"? Like three cents later, "You have no idea on how God works." Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone, this is where we're going to hang out tonight, so listen up. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Now this is from the Message version of Matthew 16, 13 through 26. And you may remember this in some more traditional language, so I just want to read that last part, go to the next slide in the NIV. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That's what we're going to talk about tonight, and I've entitled this talk reverse economy of Jesus. And I stole that phrase from a woman named Maria Goff. Have any of you heard of Bob Goff? He wrote a beautiful book called Love Does. He talks all the time through that book. It's a beautiful book. If y'all are looking for a book that'll just change your life, that's a good one. he talks all the time in his book about his sweet Maria Goff, his wife, and she just recently wrote a book that's called Love Lives Here. And it's just these two people's stories of how God's been stirring up stuff in their lives. And so I'm going to take that phrase from her, the reverse economy of Jesus, and I'm going to share some stuff that's been stirring up in mine, and hopefully, like I said, it stirs some up in yours. So who loves Aladdin? Like the Disney movie Aladdin. This is what you were waiting for. I know it is. Who loves Aladdin? Okay, so we've got some people here. Okay, I need a Jasmine. You raised your hand. You. Yep, come on up. And I need an Aladdin, a strong strapping. Come on up this way. Yeah, it's safer. A strong strapping Aladdin. Who wants to be Aladdin? Men, step up. This is your chance. Your friends are pointing at you, which means you're up. Come on up here. All right. You, yes, definitely. Come on up here. Little encouragement. All right. Like, no guarantees about what's about to happen here, okay?
That's fine.
Okay, she's in. She's in. All right. If you were right now together to just, like, share with me in song, how you feel, like what you feel is like the most crucial and important song to share with me from Aladdin. I'm going to give you guys like 2 seconds. No. You're up. So what would be the song that you would share? How does it start? A Whole New World. Why don't you share the microphone there. Yeah.
A Whole New World.
Okay. So how would that song start? I think it starts with Aladdin, right? Doesn't it? Yeah.
I can show you the world.
Yes! Do you want to help him out? Do you want to help him out?
I don't know. Oh,
Shining.
Shining, shimmering, splendid.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Tell me, princess, now when did you last let your heart decide? Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's real. It's getting real. All right, cool. I won't make you sing anymore, but I will now make you act. No. And so I want to just reenact one of my, I think it's the crucial scenes. You heard me, scenes. It was plural. There's two crucial scenes that I think the movie wouldn't be the movie. The story wouldn't be the story without these two scenes. And so, Jasmine, I'm going to need you to get down the stage and stand down there. And Aladdin, I'm going to need you right about here, right here. Yeah, it's good. To the right, just a smidge. Perfect. Okay. No, I think that's good. So if you all remember, there's Aladdin, and he's in the streets, and he comes across a poor girl who needs his help. And they're running from the guards, and there's this really crucial scene. Do y'all remember it? He reaches his hand down. Go ahead with me. Yes. And do you remember what he says? No, he doesn't remember. What's that? Yeah, do you trust me?
Do you trust me?
And just like every good line in a movie, it's not good to say it once. He goes ahead and he says it again. All right, right? Is it like without that scene, you're holding hands, this is awesome. without that scene, totally different movie, right? And then all of a sudden, Prince Ali, fabulous he, Ali Ababwa, right? He's all dressed up.
Yeah, of course.
And all of a sudden, he's on the magic carpet. He's made a fool out of himself. He's put his foot in his mouth. And all of a sudden, he's got one last chance to maybe redeem this chance of kindling love. And again, he reaches down. What does he say?
Do you trust me?
What's that again?
Do you trust me?
There it is. All right. Thank you. You can have a seat. That was awesome. That was good. All right. So go ahead and throw that picture up, because I think it's really important to remember. Do you trust me? Man, there it is. Do y'all remember that scene? Okay. You're like, okay, there's Robbie. All right. Do you trust me? That's our question for tonight. We're gonna hang there. And in the reverse economy of Jesus, in that passage of scripture that we just read, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. It doesn't make sense. What? Jesus loves the reverse economy. And he played this card all the time. All the time. One of my favorite scenes of Jesus was a bunch of Jewish believers, first century Jewish believers. And so remember, first century Jews have just like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of rules and rules and more rules. It started with like a one in the garden, and then it led to like 10 really big ones that like got on cool stone tablets, and then that just wasn't enough. They kept on asking for more clarification. And what about when this happens? And exceptions to the rule, participle point A, 3B, C, what does that mean I do on Tuesdays with my left hand? Like really a lot of rules, and they just kept on adding more and more and more, and it got to the point what was meant to be, hey, God, how do we live? What's the best way to truly live? We need some help down here. Give us some rules. Give us some guidelines. And that it started with some really good intentions. And then over time, it just got to be all of these rules. And instead of about how to live abundant life, it turned into how do we manage our sin? Sin management. Woo! That's what it had become. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts throwing around all these reverse economy statements and all these you have heard it said statements. I've talked about that here before. And I just love this one where he shows up and Jesus was asked, hey, out of all of these rules, all of these guidelines, all of these commandments, which one is the greatest? Y'all remember that? Which one is the greatest? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And he doesn't stop there. Remember, there's a clause. And out of this love, out of the overflow that comes into your life, when you begin scratching the surface of that heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want you to love your friends. I want you to love your family. This may seem weird, but I want you to love your boss. I want you to love your barista. I want you to love your professor. I want you to love your ex. I want you to love your haters. I want you to love anyone who I bring into your path. I want you to love your neighbors. Love them as you love yourself. Minds blown. They're like, what? I don't know what they expected to hear, but he really summed up what the kingdom of God is all about in that reply, in that reverse economy. That is Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And out of that love, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to do something else I don't normally do. I don't normally read. but today I was just working on this, and I just started like writing. And I just thought, you know what? And then my hand got tired. Y'all ever gotten just like hand cramp? It's like junior year ACT all over again. You're like, why can't we use a computer? That's how I got today. So I wrote for a little while, and I'm gonna read some of this. And so let's talk about first and foremost, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart? This is where most of us start for whatever reason. Despite Jesus' work on the cross, many people today still feel the same way that these first century Jews did. They think God and church and all of this that we're doing here tonight is just a bunch of religious people following a bunch of rules. And the rest of the world's just sitting by watching for the next hypocrite to show up breaking the rules who gets caught. And so they assume that that's not something that's really for them. That doesn't sound like something they want to be a part of. And many, and maybe even some of you here tonight, you might even have some church or faith heritage or an upbringing to where you're used to some of this Jesus talk or this religious talk. And so you believe there's a God, but you don't think that God really wants anything to do with you, at least not after what you've done, or perhaps not after what's been done to you. And so for many of us, this was, or this is, our first step towards Jesus. He's leaning over the edge of what seems like impending doom. It's gonna hurt. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't match up. Not me. How could I? And Jesus, just like Aladdin, leans over. And what does he say? Do you trust me? In case you missed it, he'll say it again. Do you trust me? Do you trust that if you give me your heart, that if you give me your story, if you give me your past, if you give me your brokenness, your doubt, if you'd let go of that, Jesus is saying, I guarantee you, if you loose your grip, you'll find just how much I love that heart of yours. Just how much I love that story of yours. Watch what I can do with it. Give it up. I promise. I'll give it back better than it is now. Do you trust me? And so, God, I brought a prop. I brought four props. God's got a gift for you. And the goofy thing is that the very gift that he has for you is your own heart. And you would think, wait, like, he's going to give me something I already have? And you're talking to me about giving it to him? This is so confusing. I know. Reverse economy of Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And our heart, I equate with our story, with our brokenness, with our past, with our the gap that's between us and Jesus. This is our heart. And Jesus is asking us, do you trust me? Do you trust that all the stuff that you think I'm about might not be exactly it, that you might not have it all figured out? Do you trust that if you give me this, that I could do something beautiful with this? Do you trust that if you give that to me, I might actually give it back, but better? And that's what Jesus does. He says, do you trust me? And some of you this year, maybe some of you early on in your life, when I was 30 years ago, I was 4 years old, I first made my confession of trust with my heart to Jesus. I was raised in the church. I was raised, baptized at an early age. And so I said, yeah, I trust Jesus with my heart. I didn't have much of a past at four. But some of you, maybe your past is a little bit more colorful than mine was. Doesn't matter. When we give our hearts to Jesus, he takes it and he goes, awesome, watch what I do with this. And then he turns right back around and he gives it right back to us. You're like, oh, okay. Maybe that wasn't as hard as I thought. Give, get, sweet. But what is love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and the love of your neighbor? The cool thing is, we give our hearts to Jesus. He takes it. He makes it beautiful. He makes it new. He does something with our stories, and he gives it back to us, and he says, hey, don't hold on too tightly to that, because I want to use that heart of yours. I want to use this, and I want to take it, and I want you to go and give your heart away to some other folks, because now that heart isn't just your heart, it's our heart. Oh. Oh, yes, okay, I'm starting to get this. And so maybe some of you have given your hearts to Jesus this year, or maybe some of you are still on the fence. And it seems hard. There's a big gap there. There's a lot of perceptions about what Jesus will do with that. And he's asking, do you trust me? He's asking, if you want to save your life, lose it. And if you lose your life for me, you'll get it right back. You'll find it. Doesn't make sense. Well, maybe this next one makes more sense. So for many of you who've surrendered your hearts to Jesus, you begin to understand and experience the ways Jesus takes your heart and your story and your brokenness, and he begins to redeem the shortcomings and repurpose those experiences. They begin to seem more and more the ways in which God is taking your heart and then giving it back and asking them to go and give it away over and over again. This is the cycle. Give it away. He receives it. He gives it back. And then he says, go give it away. This is the cycle of Jesus. This is what he asks us to do. It is in this cycle of giving, receiving, giving, receiving, giving, receiving, that the Holy Spirit begins to do its thing, buying up real estate in our hearts and in the hearts of others. After a while, we get more bold in our faith and we step out, sharing our love in larger and more meaningful acts of surrender and loving others as ourselves. It is here where he begins to call us maybe to something different. It's not a level. It's another thing he calls us to. And after enough of these beautiful exchanges of do you trust me and I trust you, he says, hey, what about that over there? And we're like, oh, no, don't go to that. Like, can we just stay at heart? And he's like, if you're not ready, that's fine. I'm with you. But if you want more of you, God, that song y'all were just singing, Set a Fire, he's not done. He's asking, what about your soul? What about your soul? Could I have that, Robbie? Do you trust me with that? Well, what's our soul? Soul is our hopes and our dreams. Our hopes and our dreams. I mean, these past few weeks and months, years, whatever it has been between the time you gave up your heart and you started experiencing God moving in your life and as a result in the lives of others, we've been like, wow, but Jesus, I trust you, but do you really need this? Do you really need my hopes and dreams too? Do you need my soul? I mean, here we go again. This reverse economy of Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And Jesus is going, hey, do you trust me with your hopes, with your dreams? Do you trust me? And again, this stops some people from getting close to Jesus because they've seen people change career paths, right? You guys have witnessed this here if you've been around here long enough. You've seen people break off relationships. You've seen people actually choose to, like, not have sex before marriage. You've seen people actually choose to, like, give their money to God. And all of a sudden, it's like these 180s start to happen. And stuff like crazy things, people start choosing things that don't make sense in this economy, but in Jesus' reverse economy, it makes total sense. Almost like these people are saying, this world, what this world has to offer, suddenly it's not good enough. And the trick is people outside are starting to think, oh, you're all high and mighty now. Okay, you gave your heart away. And maybe even some people in your lives, your families, maybe some of your good friends, maybe some of your friends back at home are like, okay, I'll admit, you needed that. You needed something new because where you were going wasn't good. But now they're starting to put the brakes on you like, you're talking crazy talk. You're talking about missions trips? What? You're talking about asking people for money? What? You're talking about no longer going and pursuing that finance degree and you're thinking social work? What? Like, what is, or no, you're going finance, but you're going to give how much of your income? What? And they're going, wait, you needed the heart thing. Like, but don't give up your hopes and dreams. And they start to get confused. They're like, this isn't jiving. And they're starting to go, man, I knew it. Those rule followers, those heretics, now they're just crazy cult people, like asking you to do weird things like wear purple sweatpants or whatever they think. Because you're saying, I trust you, God, with my hopes and my dreams. And the thing is, and you guys are starting to know this, if you've been following Jesus or you've been scratching at the surface of this a little bit, you've been watching what's happening in people's lives, you start to realize that God doesn't stop. When he comes into your life, he just keeps coming. He's relentless. in the most beautiful and loving way. He's relentless, and he is always, always, always pursuing what is best for you. He will not stop at wanting what is best for you, and it goes completely against his nature to want something that is second best for you. He can only want the best, but this is a relationship after all. Do you all know what a relationship means? It means two people choosing to be in relationship with each other. And even though God is all-powerful, right? Like he put this world into motion. All the unique and intricate details in your human body that have to all work exactly the way they are, that God could just command you to love him, but he doesn't. He actually chooses to let you choose. Because that's what love does. Love is a relationship. And a relationship means it's a two-way choice. And he has chosen all of us, all of you. His death on the cross paid the way to choose all of us. The catch is, do we choose him? Not just with our hearts, but also with our souls, with our hopes, with our dreams. That white-hot why that is burning in you, that what you want to be true about your life that is not yet true. For some of you, that's a job. That job that you told everyone at your high school graduation speech that you were going to go do, and now you feel like you're on the hook, and you're going to let people down. Maybe for some of you, it's that house that you want to have someday, or that lifestyle you want to live, or that country club membership you want to have, that status. Maybe it's the bank account. Maybe it's that particular girl or that particular boy that you want. Maybe it's that husband or that wife. I'm not dumb. I know that there are some alumni who are going to listen to this talk online, and so maybe it's that child that you want. Maybe it's that family portrait that you want to be true, and you want it so badly. And God himself is coming to you, and he's asking, hey, do you trust me? Do you trust me with this? Because again, we know this to be true, right? We know that if you give him your soul, if you give him your hopes and dreams, again, if you give it to God, he takes it and it hurts. It's hard. Y'all, it's hard. It's one thing to give your heart. It's another thing to give up what you want to be true for you. And in God's reverse economy, he gives it back to us. And this is what everyone's afraid of, is that we're going to have all these twisted ways and things, and our life isn't going to go the way we are. And they're just so ready to blame it on, that's because you did this to yourself. You chose, you gave that up because you got all high and mighty. You went that Christian way. But for those of you who know Jesus, you know it's not about that. You know that God wants what's best for you. And so, according to his economy, what's best for you is for you who wants to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so we give it to God. We give him our hopes and our dreams. And some of you this year have done that. You've taken what you want to be true for you and you've laid it down on the altar. Maybe at fall retreat, maybe at winter retreat. As we were talking about relationships and what you want to be true for you, you laid that down. Maybe some of you are still holding on tightly to it. You're not ready to give it up, and he's going, do you trust me? Because the longer you follow Jesus, the more you know that when you give God something, he does incredibly more than you can ask or imagine with that. All of a sudden, new hopes, deeper, more meaningful dreams start to come from places that you didn't even know existed inside your soul. The very soul you thought you already had, he's like, that's just a glimpse. Do you want to see what I've really got for you, Robbie? Give it to me. I'll give it right back in ways that you didn't even expect. And it's better. I promise you, it's better. I am the good father. Do you trust me with your soul, with your hopes, with your dreams for the future? Essentially, that life that you've always wanted. He's asking many of you right now, do you trust him? If you want this life, the life that you think you want, lose it, and then you'll find it. And many of you might be like, yeah, I've been following you long enough. I've been around church. I know what can happen. If I surrender that to you, there's a really good chance, God, that my life won't turn out like I thought it would. I've seen it. That family portrait or that extravagant life, you're going to start messing with it. And he's like, yeah, I will. I will. And again, he's asking, do you trust me? And if you don't already know, when you give God your hopes and dreams, your soul, man, he just, this incredible stuff starts to bubble up. And again, this doesn't make sense in our economy, but when we give God our hearts and our souls, he gives it back to us, and then he says, hey, do you trust me enough to go and share that with this person and to love more extravagantly with this person? And you're going to have these new hopes and dreams and desires that are going to change the lives of others who are in your context. Do you trust me? And the more you do that, the more you see God show up and meet you and do incredibly more. And you all have seen that, haven't you? Do you want more? Or is that just a song that we sing? He's asking, do you trust me? The next one is our mind. And the mind, I would call it your reasons. I would call it your arguments, your confusions maybe, your doubts, your pride. And so there's this same gift, and all of us have been given this gift of a mind. And all of us have had doubts, right? All of us, even if we've given our hearts because, man, we just need it so badly, even if we've surrendered our dreams, maybe some of us still struggle with this. I do. My mind gets the best of me sometimes, y'all. Like, there are people who are out in the world and who are doing things in the name of Jesus, and I'm like, I think that's wrong. That doesn't jive with the way I think it should be done. That's not the way I would lead. That's not the way I would do church. That's not the way I would pull Jesus' name into that context or into that conversation. And I get so mad in my mind. And I start conjuring up all of these arguments and all of the zingers I would say and all of this stuff, because what I've done is I've started to put this on the throne. And I'm ready to. It's so funny. I'm such a hypocrite, y'all. There are so many things that I'm like, why do people get so hung up about that? Blah, blah, blah. Just let it go. Let God, let grace. And then there's other things I'm like, rawr! Why? Oh, my mind. And God is going, hey, these people have good intentions. They're doing some stuff. It's coming out sideways. But why are you getting so hot and bothered? That's not your job. You're not the judge. Like, I was born and raised into an incredible church. An incredible church who taught me a lot about the Bible. And as I've gotten older, I've gotten a little funk about that church because I've gotten stuck in my mind. I've got all these great arguments and all these great zingers about how they've put the Bible on the throne instead of God himself. And I got all these arguments and all of these books I've read and things I've learned, and Jesus is going, Robbie. So? I'm moving there. I'm changing lives. Do you think you've got it all right, bro? You about done with that? Do you trust me? Do you trust me with your mind? Do you trust me with the confusions and the doubts? Do you trust me with the gaps in theology? Do you trust me with the way people are doing things that somehow are tarnishing your name as a Christian? Do you trust that it's not about you? Y'all, this one's been hard for me lately, if I'm being honest. And I'd be honest. Jesus is asking me, Robbie, you done? You about done yet? Do you trust me with your mind? Because I know, because I've seen it with my heart and with my soul. I've seen that if I give, I know this. And I've just been dipping my toe in the water on this one, y'all. I'm still in process. If I give him this, I know because of what he's done, how faithful he's been in other facets of my life, he's going to give it back to me in ways that I can't even comprehend yet. He's going to set me free from stuff. He wants to because he wants what's best for me. And he's asking, Robbie, do you trust me? And so maybe that's some of you in here tonight, and you've got your arguments. You've got your side of the aisle. You've got your theological stances. You've got your chapter and verse. You've got your discrepancies that you've found, whatever. And you've started to scratch the surface. You've started to feel some of the freedom and the purpose and the meaning of a heart and a soul that is surrendered to Jesus. And Jesus tonight is asking maybe some of you, do you trust me with your mind? Do you think he's big enough to handle your doubts? I mean, come on. Do you think he's big enough to handle some drama in the church? Or some pushback you're getting from family? Because guess what? No one wins in an argument, ever. There's a saying I have that there's nothing wrong with a relationship that a little arguing won't make worse. So God's asking, hey, do you trust me that if you just like surrender that, I can do incredible things? And again, we know that he can and he will. And when we do, it starts to have incredible effects in all facets of our lives. And we can better love our neighbor as ourselves in more meaningful ways. But this last one is the one that's really been rocking me, y'all. It's really been rocking me, and it's come out of this mind stuff, because the mind stuff, when you start getting your arguments and you start getting all of your zeal to go and defend some facet of the faith or the other, at least for me, I have a tendency to take steps into bitterness. I have a tendency to take steps into gossip, and I tend to put it in parentheses as like a just cause, and it's like, it's gossip. And I just watched a really beautiful movie this week that's made off of an adaptation of a book that is one of my favorites. And in that movie, God was represented, and there was this statement that came out of it that all sin has consequences. All sin has consequences. And what I've begun to experience recently in my own life is that sin's consequences, I don't get to choose where the consequences come or who they affect. The moment I break what God has as best for me, there's going to be some stuff that comes on back on me, but there's going to be some stuff that I just let loose out into the world. And it's, sin doesn't follow rules. And so because of some of my zeal and my passion for what I thought was the right way to follow Jesus, I talked behind some people's backs. I hurt some relationships. I spread some dissension and some distrust and bitterness. And I had to do a big old cleanup a few months back. I had to follow all of the church discipline stuff and go talk to people one-on-one and have lots of hard conversations. And y'all, and I thought it was done. And just last week, something happened in a completely other facet of my life. That as I was going through it, I was just dumbfounded. I'm like, where is this coming from? What is the deal? How did I get here? How didn't I see this? And as I was praying for that situation, God made it really clear, like, Robbie, all sin has consequences, and you don't get to choose where those consequences come. And so something happened over here in my life as a result of some slander and some gossip and some bitterness that really negatively impacted some relationships for some other people in the lives of someone that I really care about. And I had to keep on having hard conversations and keep on wading through the mess of that and keep on going back to the throne of Jesus and going, I trust you, take this. And he's like, I know, all sin has consequences. And it is out of this season of my life that we get to our fourth one, which is love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. If any of you have been around for the last year or two, you know that I'm the guy who talks about calling a lot. Because of a journey that God's taken me on over the last few years, I have found what I call clarity in my calling, and it's been beautiful. It's been such a gift. A gift. Because some really hard stuff happened in my life that prompted me to go on a journey where God was saying, hey, Robbie, do you trust that I have something more for you? Do you trust that you're created with a purpose? Do you trust that I can use you anywhere in the world? Do you trust me? Okay, I'm going to take you on a 2.5-year deep dive journey. And all along, he had my calling, my strengths over here, and I was doing hard work. I was reading books. I was having hard conversations. I was taking assessments. I was spending time with mentors. And all along, I was getting closer and closer to this. And Jesus is just going like, you're so close, Robbie. Keep going. Keep going because I've got something really beautiful for you. And I keep digging and I keep diving. And all of a sudden, just some really just, oh, shackles set free. Oh, this is who I am. This is what I'm best at. This is what I'm no good at. And that's okay. And I just came to this place of ownership and self-awareness. And I had found that clarity in my calling, and it was a true, tremendous, ridiculous gift of God's grace. And y'all, this has been the hard one lately. Because over the last 2 years since that big journey where I found my calling and a greater sense of purpose of what God had for my life, I've experienced tremendous freedom. I've experienced tremendous fruit in my life. I've seen God provide for my family financially, provide for meaningful work, provide for opportunities to invest in the lives of others. I've seen God do incredibly more than I can ask or imagine, and it's been awesome. When people ask me, Robbie, how are you doing? All I can do is just gloat about the great things God has been doing in my life. I've got a great job. I love what I get to do. I love that I get to spend time on campus in our community helping people figure out who God has created them to be. I love what I get to do. I love that I get to take my daughter to school in the morning and pick up my two daughters in the afternoon. I love that I'm home every night to make dinner with my family. I love that our family is not busy and that we are intentional in growing our marriage. I love all of these things, and God is saying, hey, Robbie, you remember that gift that I gave you that you tell people about all the time? I want it back. And now I'm like, whoa. But you gave it to me. And he's like, I know. It doesn't make sense. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. And what I've been learning in this season of my life, not only does God want us to give him our stories and our pasts and our failures and our struggles in our hearts, not only does he want us to give him our souls, our hopes and our dreams and our future, he wants us to do that. Not only does he want us to give up our minds and surrender all of our reasons and all of our doubts and all of our fears, he also wants us to give him all of the good stuff too. Oh, wait. What? You want my now more thriving marriage. You want me to trust you with that. Haven't I already trusted? Wait, you want the work that I do and the place where I get to spend time and the people I get to invest to. You're asking me for all of the stuff that I give you credit for all of the time. You still want more? And he's like, I'm not done. I'm relentless. Remember? Robbie, I want what's best for you. And if you're being honest, Robbie, you're holding on a little too tight. Right? There's this open-handedness. When God gives us these gifts and we surrender them over to him, he gives them back to us, but we don't get to hold on to them anymore. That's the old economy where we hold on to our heart and our soul and our flesh and our mind and our strength. But in Jesus' reverse economy, we hold it open-handed, which means at any given time, whether we're ready for it or not, whether we understand it or not, whether it makes sense or not, at any point in time, we hold our hands out open-handed and say, God, bring the heart back in, or take it away, or give it to someone else. I'm yours. At any point in time, he says, I want to take those hopes and dreams, and I want to use them over here for a little while. Do you trust me? I trust you. open-handed. Sometimes I hold on a little bit tightly to those. So do you. This is not, I'm not done with this, y'all. This is daily dying and daily walking through this stuff. This, none of us are done on this side of eternity. It just gets a little bit easier. Little. But it's worth it. And now I'm coming to this. I'm going to ask the band to come on up if you wouldn't mind. So tonight, maybe this is some of you as well. Maybe you've got some good stuff going on in your life. Maybe this very place encounter has been a gift to you. And you're getting ready to graduate. And he's going, hey, do you trust me? Because church looks a lot different outside of Capen. Maybe some of you have experienced new relationships, more deep, more meaningful relationships through small groups, through discipleship stuff you're doing with folks, through just what God's been doing around you. And he's going, hey, do you trust me to give that up too? Because remember, we're not just giving it up. We're giving it up so he'll give it back to us in a way that's better. Do you trust me? This doesn't make sense to me. There's some very specific things that have been happening over the last few weeks. I read a book called Pastor by a guy named Eugene Peterson, the very guy who did the Message version, who did the paraphrase. It's a beautiful book, and in that book he has a quote in there. He's quoting Nietzsche, which is, some of the best stuff in life comes out of a long obedience in the same direction. Well, part of my strengths that I learned in my Clarity for Calling quest was that I'm really good at change. I like random different things. I like variety. And then I read this book about this beautiful pastor's heart, and there's just something stirring inside of me that's going, this is you, Robbie. This is you. And I know you like variety. I know you like change. But do you trust me enough? And when I look back, about 3 or 4 years ago, I just started choosing to show up here on Monday nights, not knowing what I was going to be doing, not knowing how to hang out with college kids as a 30-year-old. I didn't know, and I trusted God enough, and he's done incredibly more than I could ask or imagine. And now he's saying, I want more. I want to do something more with you. I want to do it maybe in a way that isn't as easy. I know your wife and your kids are all here on campus, but do you trust me? There's that question again. I've been taking some steps over the last few weeks to trust him in these new ways, and I don't have the clear picture of what this means yet. But already I'm starting to experience some new things, some new deeper relationship with Jesus, with others. I'm starting to see fruit and the lives of others as a result of starting to trust God with my strengths, starting to trust God with the good things. And it doesn't make sense. I would not choose these things on my own. But as a result, God does what he always does. He's faithful. So tonight, I'm guessing something might have stuck out to you in one of these four categories of heart, soul, mind, and strength. Something that Jesus is asking you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And here's the deal. We don't want to leave here tonight having felt something that Jesus was tugging on our hearts, because we know he has our best interests in mind. He can't think any other way. That's outside of his nature. So tonight we're going to have a time of confession, because there's a passage of scripture in Romans, if you wouldn't mind, throw that up right now, that says this. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead, that's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's how salvation works. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. And again, that's the Message version. This is what the NIV says. And so you've maybe heard this before. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It doesn't make sense. What? Say it out loud? Are we Catholics now? Like, kinda. I don't fully get it, but I know there is something incredible that has happened in my life over the last few weeks that I've just started to say out loud and confess my sin to others. There's something incredibly freeing over the last few weeks as I've been saying out loud what I feel like God is calling me out into deeper waters. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But some people who love Jesus wrote this down in a book, and we call it the Bible. And when people adhere their lives to it, he does amazing things. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense, but I'm surrendering that. And I'm asking you to do the same. So if maybe you don't know this, but here at our ministry, we have something called the prayer team. And so there are certain students who've taken time each week to set aside to pray for you. And so if you're on the prayer team, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And make your way either to the edges of the auditorium in the back, or maybe even a few of the staff members as well can make their way up front here. And what I'm going to ask those of you to do, those of you here tonight to do, is to just simply be obedient to what God is asking us to do. As we worship, we've got three songs that we're going to spend some time. We've got time, y'all. Here in this sacred place that we've set aside for God to move. And I'm guessing you've got some box, some gift that he's given you that you need to give back to him tonight. And there's something freeing about saying it out loud. You don't need to spend an hour here with this person. All I simply want you to do is to, if you're willing, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is stirring something up inside of you tonight, I just want you to take that. And I want you to go to someone around the room, and I just want you to say, I feel like God is asking me to surrender this. And I just want you to say, Jesus, I trust you with this, whatever this is. Put your hands out open-handed. And then if you're on the prayer team or if you're a staff member, I just simply want you to pray. Just a quick prayer, trusting God to do incredibly more than we can ask or imagine with them, and then send them on their way. Does that make sense? If you're not comfortable doing that or you don't feel like something's stirring, no worries. Just this time, use it however you need to. But if you want to go deeper, if you want those words that we sang right before I got up and talked to be true, to be called higher, to experience more of God, I'm sorry if you don't like it, but this is how the reverse economy of Jesus works. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord over these things. And when we do, he saves. Amen. Amen.